I'll take this opportunity to introduce Reverend Randy Stewart. Reverend Randy Stewart came last year. I don't know how many of you remember that. He was with us for the weekend, and this year he has come, and he was with us Friday and Saturday, led us through a great time for us to look and see what God is doing amongst us and where God is leading us. And are we willing to go there? He challenged us, and I'm so happy that he's here with us. He comes to us. Well, maybe he'll share a lot about where he's coming from, Myrtle Beach. It's much warmer than here. Reverend Randy, welcome. Welcome. God's blessings as you come and share God's word and share what you've got in your heart.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I love those kids. They're awesome. You guys are awesome. Listen, I travel sometimes to preach and teach. You want to go with me? I mean, come on. We'd have a blast. Oh, I love that. I almost joined them, but I don't sing good. It has been just about 1 year since I was here. And coming back and visiting, it stirs a lot of remembrances, like this is the first time since February that I've had socks on. It's cold up here, people. My good, I have my oldest son and daughter-in-law live in outside of Boston. All right, my other son and daughter-in-law and our grandchildren live out by Syracuse. My mom lives in Waterloo, New York, right on I-90, exit 41, right there. They live there. My mother-in-law lives in Arizona, and then the rest of us Stewarts live in Myrtle Beach. And so because I have a smartphone, I have all the weather of all those different places. And it's going to be cold in Myrtle Beach. It's going down to 62. Brr. So when are you guys going to come and visit? I mean, come on. A lot has happened in the Stewart family since last time we were here. It was noted right away that Julie was not with me this time, and that's because she used up all of her vacation time. See, last February, we came up here to visit the grandchildren. The grandchildren called us, said, Papa, I'm having a soccer tournament. You've got to come and see us. And Miss Maya said, Papa, I'm in a gymnastic, and you got to come and see us. And I said, I love you so much. No, we're not going to come and see you. It's February. Why would I come in February? So I turned to Julie and said, those darling children, they expect us to come up there in February. She says, we're going. I said, we are not going up there in February. She said, oh, yes, we are. Now, you men know exactly where that conversation went. We went up in February. And after watching a soccer tournament and after watching some gymnastics, we were on our last day. And we were stepping out of our motel in Rome, New York, and it was absolutely frigid. And my darling wife put her foot down and slipped.
Oh, no.
And broke her ankle as bad as you can possibly break an ankle. And so we had emergency surgery in Rome, New York. Then I went to Walmart and I bought every pillow they had and put it in the back seat of the car and put my darling bride in the back seat and drove back to Myrtle Beach. And just so you know, I am a godly man. Never once did I say, I told you so. Never once. Not once. Of course, she was under the influence of so many drugs, she wouldn't have heard me anyway. So I figured I'll save that for some other time. Julie was non-weight bearing for 5 months. Was out of work for 6 months. And so we had to burn all of her vacation time during that time. And so now she's back. She's a nurse, and she's back, and she's starting to build that back up. And actually, just before we came up here, Abel, we had another conversation. She said, we have to make plans to go visit the grandchildren in January or February. We are not going. That's it. So I'll probably get her on up here in November or sometime, but no more of this craziness, all right? We have also, I have four sons. Some of you may remember, I refer to them all the time. I have four sons. They're all men now. And our third son got married since last time we were here, married a single mom. So in one fell swoop, and this was wonderful. I love how this works, you know. In one fell swoop, I got him out of the house. That's good. I got a beautiful daughter-in-law. If I have to grow up raising boys, I want wonderful daughter-in-laws. I want those girls to love me, and they do. And so I got Savannah is just a wonderful girl, and I got an 8-year-old granddaughter, just like that, you know. And Maya, just, I love Maya, and she and I are buddies. And well, Tim and Savannah didn't wait long. They got right to business, and they got pregnant right away. And now I have a little granddaughter, Aubrey, and she is the most beautiful child ever born in the history of mankind. She's wonderful and intelligent. Much smarter than any other children. Your children are nice. Objectively speaking here, I'm just objectively speaking. So a lot has gone on in the Stewart family. It has been absolutely delightful to be here again, be with many members of the leadership team. I think we probably had 20, 25, 30, I don't know how many people, but we had a wonderful, wonderful weekend and wrestled with some big issues about the life and direction of the church. It was great. It was just absolutely great. I am hoping that you have your Bibles with you. I was told after this morning in the contemporary service that I preached the most wonderful sermon ever preached in all of mankind. So I'm not even going to try and repeat it. I'm going to preach something else, okay? You may want to follow along. This is extraordinarily important. And I'm going to share with you this much in this amount of time. So therefore, we're not going to be able to talk about it all. We're just not going to be able to do that. I am going to leave that for you. The issues that I'm going to make note of, please make note of these issues. Because I am hoping to not only talk to you, but I am hoping to talk through you. There are other young men and women in our midst that need to be instructed in the way of the Lord. And they're not going to get it by a visiting guy. They will get some of it from an outstanding pastor, but how they will really get it is if they get it through your lives and your voices. As we learn to live in a family, in a community, where we encourage one another daily and encourage one another even more as we see the day of his return drawing near. So I'm going to be sharing with you from a very common passage of Scripture. Very common. We all know it. We all know it. But I'm going to point out some things about it that are extraordinarily significant. I will be reading from, and just to kick us off, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I will be reading from the New King James Version only because that's what I happen to have in my hand. You'll be able to follow along in whatever version you have. It'll be no problem at all, okay? But Matthew chapter 5 begins like this. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we go on with the Beatitudes. As a reminder, we will notice that in Matthew chapter 6, we have these words. In Matthew chapter 6, he said this. When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words they use. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of, even before you ask him. In this manner, however, therefore you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A prayer that we've all learned to love and repeat often when we're gathered together and often in the quiet of our own homes. These are things that stand out to us from the Sermon on the Mount, and I would like to point out some things that sometimes are overlooked. In fact, the very first verses, let me read these first verses again, and I'd like to tell you something. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says this. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. If you and I were to read Matthew chapter 4, and that's always a good idea, if we were to read Matthew chapter 4, we would read about the multitudes constantly coming to Jesus to be healed, to be cared for. Demonic people were delivered of demons. I mean, just all kinds of things. The multitudes were always coming. The multitudes were always coming. The multitudes are always coming. The needs that there are in the multitudes are vast. They are varied. Many different kinds of needs. They are sometimes more than we can even imagine. The depth of the needs are crushing. The needs are great. The needs are great. And as the people of God, I need to remind you of what you already know. We should be busy reaching out to those who are outside the community of faith, helping them as they face these deep needs, whether they be physical needs or financial needs, whether they be relational needs or spiritual needs, whether they are needs because of a great loss or needs because of an uncertain future, or we're the ones that have been commissioned to be in the midst of people with needs. I remember the time that Jesus called the disciples to himself, and he called them to himself, and he says, I want you to be with me. That is always the first and most important part of being a follower of Jesus, is that we know how to be with him. We know how to be in his presence. We are familiar with his words. We are learning his ways. We know what it's like to be with him, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, and from there, I will send you out to preach. I will send you out to heal the sick. I will send you out to cast out demons. Now, I am not asking any of you to volunteer to preach, heal, or cast out demons. I am saying, however, we need to be with him and available to him. And if he sends us out, do not be afraid. You will have all you need to face whatever it is he has sent you to. But we need to start by being with him. These first two verses of the Sermon on the Mount are extraordinarily important to me because surrounded by the vast needs of the multitudes, Jesus turns his back on the needs and goes up into the mountain. And the disciples come with him. There are times when we get so overwhelmed by the needs that are all around us, the needs we see at the workplace, the needs we see in the school system, the needs we see in the politics, the needs we see in our neighbor, the needs, they're everywhere. We get so overwhelmed, so caught up in them that we engage and we involve ourselves and we forget how important it is to be with him. Here, surrounded by vast and varied needs, Jesus withdraws from the needy. He leaves them to be with his disciples. The very, very first lesson of the Sermon on the Mount is how important it is from time to time to turn away from the vast needs that are always tugging at you. And know his presence and be with him and be with the other disciples and be reinvigorated, be revived, be stirred up once again, be strengthened, let your batteries get charged back up. Those needs aren't going away, they're going to be there. And I'm going to send you back on out into them. But there are times when the most important thing, we often miss the fact that this whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, were not spoken to the multitudes. It was spoken to those disciples. There are times when we need to withdraw from the pressing needs of the multitudes and be refreshed in the teachings of Jesus. Help me teach our younger ones how important it is for them to experience the presence of Jesus. Would you help me? The next thing that I would like to point out to you is found there in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says something that we often miss. He says this. Look with me. I think you'll appreciate this, and then steady your heart because I'm about to challenge you with a huge challenge. In Matthew chapter 6, we can find these words. Verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, therefore, when you do charitable deeds, do not sound... See what it says? When you do charitable deeds. It does not say if you do charitable deeds. It says when you do charitable deeds. When you do charitable deeds, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites on the synagogues and the streets do, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do charitable deeds, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. Now Jesus goes on, and in the New King James Version, it says, when you do charitable deeds. When you do charitable deeds. He then goes on and he says, when you pray, pray like this. He then goes on and he says, when you fast, fast like this. I have come to the place where I call this the bare minimum requirements of a disciple's life. We are to be the people that do deeds for the poor. Charitable deeds are charitable deeds because they are what we do for those that cannot repay us. They cannot give back. They may even forget to say thank you. We do them not because we expect any kind of reward or any kind of recognition. We do them because we know we must live a life where our life spent benefits the lives of those around us. Jesus does not say, if you do deeds for the poor, or if you give alms, is one translation, or if you do charitable deeds. He says, when you do deeds for the poor, when you give alms, when you do charitable deeds. Our involvement with the less fortunate should be a normal expression of our Christian faith. Normal. It's normal. It's not, wow, look at them. No. It's what we do. We're those people that are willing to go without so that somebody else doesn't have to, even if they can't pay us back, according to what Jesus said. When Jesus says, he doesn't say, if you pray, he doesn't say, when you go to the prayer meeting, he says, when you pray. We are the people who are people of prayer. We pray when we're gathered. We pray when we're scattered. Of course we pray over meals. We pray in the privacy of our home. But when we see the person in the grocery store who stumbles and falls, we're the ones first there to pray for them. When we see the, and I had a chance to tell a story to some of those that were gathered this weekend, and I'm not going to tell it again just because I don't have the time, but we told the story about how the waitress came up to our table and she had a little limp. Well, before we had our food served, she was kneeling at our table and my wife was praying for her. This was not at a church meeting. This was at Olive Garden. Why would she do that? Because she's an amazing woman. Well, she is an amazing woman, but that's not why she did it. She did it because Christians pray. That's what we do. In every situation, at all times, for all people, we pray. Julie, when she took her job as a nurse at Waccamaw Community Hospital, she made it very, very clear that she was a Christian and that she had a very, very vital faith. And so the supervisors made it very, very clear that you do not take advantage of these people's sickness and push your religion upon them. Julie said, I would never, ever, ever do that. Ever, ever do that. Okay? I'm here to comfort them. I'm here to restore them. I'm here to bring them benefit of the medical. I'm here to serve. But you would not believe how many times Julie has said, are you a praying person? And never once has a person in need said, no, don't pray for me. Every person that Julie has ever asked, are you a praying person? Even if they're not a praying person, they've said, yes, will you pray for me? And Julie has had the countless opportunity to pray for hundreds of people, thoroughly expecting, did you know this? God hears your prayers. And God answers your prayers. In fact, the only prayer God doesn't hear, the only prayer that God doesn't answer, is the prayer you don't pray. When you pray, not if you pray. And then Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. We are the people willing to go without. To see the kingdom of God advance, we are willing to go without. To see our children get through the difficulty that they're facing, we are willing to fast. To see our church go, we are willing to go without. We're not expecting anybody else in all of the culture to go without. But we are willing to go without. We are willing to fast. We are willing to go without for a greater good. Jesus said, when you give alms, when you care for the poor, when you pray, and when you fast, help me tell our younger families, our younger people, how important it is that they are aware of the plight of the poor, that they are aware of the fact that they have a heavenly Father that hears their prayers and acts upon them. And help me teach them how important it is to say, no, I don't need that. No, I can go without that. Even, I don't need to eat. I need much more the presence of God. Another thing that I'd like to point out to you that you already know, but I want to bring it to your attention, is there again in Matthew chapter 6, there's a short passage that really goes along with the emphasis that we're in right now about living a generous life, about exercising faithful stewardship, about handling not only the finances, but the time and energy and involvement of our lives in a gracious way. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says this in verse 19. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to leave that for you. But I'm going to introduce it by reading verse 19, and then I'm going to jump ahead. He says in verse 19 of Matthew 6, he says, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. And then he goes on and he says, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. And then he summarizes that statement by saying, you can't serve God and mammon. You just can't. You can't serve God and material gain. And you and I have lived in this culture just long enough to know that probably the God of the American culture is material gain. Now, please, don't hear something Jesus is not saying. And don't hear the preacher saying something that the preacher's not saying. I want you to have a nice house. I want you to have a nice car. I want you to have a place you can go on vacation. And if you don't have one, come on down to Myrtle Beach. We'll take care of you. I want you to have, heck, if you want to be fabulously wealthy, I give you permission. Be fabulously wealthy. Right here, next millionaire in our midst, right here. I'm for it. I'm for it. The warning that we must hear is, we don't serve it. Our possessions, whether they be many or few, are there to serve us that we might serve the King. They do not exist for us to serve them. And the unfortunate reality of the American culture is we have lined up to serve our abundance, to serve our wealth, to serve our growth, to serve our possessions. It's gotten backwards, and Jesus says you can't do it. You cannot serve God and material possessions. So help me. Help them learn. Serve God. Because on the heels of this exhortation where he says, you can't serve God and mammon, or you can't serve God and material wealth, right on the heels of that, he makes an extraordinary promise. He says this, seek first the kingdom. And all these other things that have everybody else wrapped up into a tizzy, all these other things that you need, they'll be added to you. So our message to those who are growing in our midst is seek God. Seek God's kingdom with primacy first. Make that the first thing on your list. How can you invest your time? How can you invest your possessions? How can you invest your intellect? How can you invest your talent? How can you invest that in the advancement of the kingdom? I'm telling you, if you seek that first, he'll take care of the lands and the houses and the clothing and the cars, and he'll take care of all that if you would but seek that first. And now we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It ends with a very, very profound statement that unfortunately we've turned into a children's song. The statement is this: those who hear my words and put them into practice are like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. Those who hear my words and don't put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. The storm comes, the wind blows, the waves rock upon that house, and the wise man's house stands, but the foolish man's house collapses. Christian friend, I hope you didn't think that giving your life to Jesus meant that you weren't going to have any storms, because that's just not the way it is this side of the veil. You have storms. Even today, before I left this place after the first service, I heard stories of storms that people have to face. One man came right on up to me and said, "What do I do with the loss I have suffered? How could that ever honor God? Such devastation. How could that ever honor God?" To which I said, today, after the devastation, more people are looking at you and watching your life than ever did before. Will they see the matchless grace of God sustaining you? I said, I think they will. And maybe that's what's underlying and giving value to this loss. Beloved, the storms are beating upon the houses. Beating upon the houses. We're not free from them. We get hit with storm after storm after storm, just like everybody else. The difference is, I hope, that we are not just amongst those who hear the word of God, but we are amongst those that actually live by it. And in doing so, we build a life that can weather any storm, so that we can be available to our neighbor who has been crushed and swept away by the same storm. Oh, it's not so we can sit there and go, nah, 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 nah. It's so we can say, come, come, come. Let me teach you the ways Let me teach you the ways. Let me teach you the ways. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. Remember that when you were a little kid? The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came a-tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went crash. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear his word. And we seek to live it. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as our prayers go up. The blessings will come down as our prayers go up. Blessings will come down as our prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord. He withdrew up into the mountain with his disciples, separated from the press of the multitudes. He began to teach them a wisdom that no man could teach. He said, your life will stand out because you will be amongst those who are aware of the plight of the poor. And you will be engaged. You will stand out from those around you because you will be a people of prayer. And you will stand out from the multitudes around you because you will be a people willing to fast, willing to go without for a greater good. You will be a people who have decided, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, whether I abound or whether I go without, because I will not serve mammon. I will only serve God. I will seek him and his kingdom first and foremost, and I will trust him to provide for me all I need. We will be the people in this hour who not only hear, but put into practice his word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the reality of your son's life. We thank you for the reality of your son's death and resurrection. Ascension. We thank you for the reality that you have poured your spirit out upon us, that you are building your own church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against our advance. We thank you for the reality of your promise that you will return. And you will return soon. So it is in the light of what you have accomplished and what you are building, it is in the light of what you have promised that we simply say, yes, we will be hearers and doers of your word in this day. Help us, I pray, to that end, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you for letting me be with you today.